All right. Amen. So tonight's sermon title is called Communion Overview. Communion Overview. Now, I was going through the list of different things that I have preached on and realized I haven't done a sermon on this subject yet. And so I was like, well, it's definitely time because we're going to be approaching the Lord's Supper here in the coming weeks. So I figured it'd be a good time to go ahead and do an overview. Now, this is an overview. Okay, there's a lot of stuff to be said about this subject in the Bible. We won't have time to cover everything, but if you would, look down at verse number 16. It says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And so I guess if I had to hone this down to a specific topic, it would be answering the question, is the communion a sacrifice or is it fellowship? And I think you already know the answer. If not, you will definitely know the answer by the end of tonight. So Paul tells the Corinthians that what they do during the Lord's Supper is communion. Now, obviously, you understand some of you have heard the Catholics have their view of the Lord's Supper, and they teach a doctrine called transubstantiation, where they put the elements out on the table, and the Catholic priest basically calls Jesus Christ down into the elements, and they believe that the bread actually becomes his body, that the wine actually becomes the literal blood that he shed. And, you know, the same thing with Diet Catholics. They also teach a very similar thing. I knocked on the door of a Lutheran pastor not too long ago. I can't remember who I was with, but, you know, he couldn't answer any of the salvation questions because, you know, he's a Lutheran pastor, a Diet Catholic, if you will. And he says, you know, he wanted to try to change the subject and start grilling me on the Lord's Supper and all these little sacrifices that they do in their little fag-loving church services. And so he goes, let me ask you this. Do you believe, as a Baptist, that the Lord's Supper is substantial? So what do you mean by that? I'm like, you talking about transubstantiation? He's like, well, I'm not a Catholic. I said, do you believe it's substantial? And I said, are you talking about substantiation, the same thing that it becomes a little... And he's like, well, I was like, look, I don't have time for this. Okay, you obviously don't want to hear what we're here to preach. So I'm out, okay? I'm done. Yeah. But it just goes to show you that, you know, this stuff is heavily, heavily abused out in Christendom. And we ought to be a people that knows and understands this subject as well. Now, back to the word communion. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 11. I'm sorry, look at verse 14. Not verse 11. Verse 14. It says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And now notice this, he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? And that's a good question. So he interchanges the word fellowship with communion. So when we talk about communion, we are not talking about an ongoing sacrifice that is being done today. There is one sacrifice that the communion points to, and that's the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now go to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter 26. So I've got 10 statements for you. A couple of them are a little bit longer, but most of them will go by very quickly. You can write these down if you have a pen or if you learn that way. If not, always go back and watch the sermon. But the main thing is to understand where to go in the Bible and to be at least familiar with these things, because people are out there and they will bring these things up to you. And you have to understand that people will often come out of the woodwork. They'll often come out of their closet, if you will, when you're trying to give somebody the gospel. And they will try to ambush you with things to try to detract from what you are doing and to make you look stupid. And the goal of this church is to minimize that from happening. And so thus the need to study all manner of doctrine in the Bible. Now the first statement that I want to make is this, is that the Lord's Supper was initiated by Jesus Christ at the last Passover, what we call the last Passover. Matthew 26, look at verse number 17. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, it says this, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto them, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will eat the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Verse 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Okay? Now, what you have to understand by reading this is that this is what we call the Last Passover. Now, when we do the Lord's Supper, we don't say, well, this is the Last Supper, right? Because we do this in commemoration of what took place, what transpired in this story here. Now, I guess you could say it this way, that the Last Supper is the first Lord's Supper, right? Because who is the lamb here that we're reading about? Did they go out and actually get a lamb? No, this is Jesus Christ. He is teaching them that, hey, all these years of you guys growing up and doing what you've been taught in Exodus chapter 12 is a teaching aid, and it points to this moment, what's going to happen this very night. And he's teaching them that he is the lamb. Now, there's some things to consider here that we just read. And one of them is that I want you to notice that they did eat this in a certain man's house. Now, they didn't have church buildings. They certainly weren't going to go into the synagogue. And it was customary that they did eat the Passover in their homes when you read that in Exodus chapter 12. And I bring that up because some churches do the Lord's Supper in their house. They don't actually come together collectively to do it. They do it in their houses, and this is one of the reasons why. I'll get to the reason why we do ours the way that we do here momentarily. However, I do want you to also notice that it's not just them with their families here. Jesus is with who? He's with the disciples, okay? You have to understand that. So, again, when you're reading this here, do you notice something that is not being said? Do this every single day for a continual sacrifice. No, you don't see that there, do you? Now, let's see here. Keep your place there because we're going to come back to it, but I will have you go to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12. So again, we're going to go through a lot of Bible verses tonight. So if this is new to you, don't worry about it. You know, it's going to be fine. We'll get through it. It's not going to be super long, but we are going to go through quite a bit of Bible verses this evening. So the first statement that I want to make is that the Last Supper is initiated by Jesus Christ at the last Passover, okay? Now, the second statement that I want to make is this. It memorializes the perfect and complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got that by how many times you read the words Lamb of God in the Bible. Now, I had you turn to Exodus chapter 12 because this is where we learn about the Passover, what it's about, how they were supposed to do it. Now, also understand this. When we do the Lord's Supper, we are not doing the Passover meal, okay? People that want to sit around and eat gefilte fish and matzo crackers and, you know, pretend they're doing the Passover like a lot of these dispensational dirtbags do, that's blasphemous, okay? Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He is the Passover. Now, let's just look at this for educational purposes. So Exodus chapter 12, this is where you come to audit anything regarding Passover, okay? Look at verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying..." So if you're familiar with this book here in chapter number 11, God is telling Moses, "Hey, I'm going to bring one more big bang on the Egyptians, and they're going to let you go after I do this." And you all know what that is. Look at verse 2. It says this, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And so there you have. What does that represent? What does that picture? Well, that's going to picture Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to this or to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now look at verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now you can read that same language there in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. Peter uses this. He points back to this as a teaching aid about the Lord Jesus Christ and says, hey, don't forget that he is without, he has no blemish. He's without sin. He's absolutely perfect. Look at verse 6. It says this, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You kind of see the symbology here, what this actually points to. Now, if you were to go back during this time and ask them, you know, they wouldn't know who Jesus was, and a lot of them would probably be confused on why they're doing these things. But it was instituted for a reason. You see, the Levites were supposed to take this, and they were supposed to teach on these things and explain to them, hey, someday the scepter is not going to depart from Judah. There's going to be a coming Messiah, and these things point to that. Verse 7, it says this, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. So they were supposed to take this blood and put it on either side of the doorpost and on the upper. Well, what does that point to? The cross. You all understand that. I know that. Verse 8, it says, and they shall eat the flesh in the night. Now, don't miss this. Roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Well, what's the bitter herbs about? Well, it's bittersweet. You know, it's sad when you read the story of the crucifixion. I mean, it could bring tears to your eyes. You know, we realize, wow, you know, we're sinners. We're so wicked that God actually had to come down, live a perfect life, and die and take our place on the cross. You know, thank God for that. But at the same time, it is heartbreaking to read that story. And so there's your bitter herbs, and obviously roast with fire. You know, that is a important component in the resurrection, right? Because Jesus did go to hell for 3 days, 3 nights. The Bible talks about that in Acts chapter 2, and we've done sermons on that in the past. Now, real quickly, jump down to verse 11. It says this, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And he goes on to explain what he is about to do, how he will pass over Egypt and basically smite all the firstborn of the land. Okay, so point number two is it memorializes the perfect and complete sacrifice on the cross. We just read that, and so you can see the different elements in that passage. And read the whole chapter on your own time just to get a real clear understanding of that. But you can leave your place there now and go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to also further prove that the communion, the Lord's Supper that we do, is not an ongoing sacrifice. This is all about fellowship. It's all about commemorating what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10 proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt, as do many other places. Now look at verse number 11. Hebrews 10, look at verse 11. It says this, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same, don't miss this, what does it say? Sacrifices, which what? Can never take away sins. Okay, so that would include the Passover as prescribed in Exodus chapter 12. That did not take away their sins forever. Verse 12, he says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So you see how he's comparing and contrasting what Jesus did versus what was prescribed in Exodus 12. We're not downplaying the Passover in Exodus 12, but what we're simply saying is that that is a teaching aid, okay? Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is very important here because obviously you can use this verse, you know, preaching the gospel, refuting all sorts of doctrine. One offering, not one offering and then another offering. And then if you don't go down to the altar, you lost your salvation. No, none of that is true, right? He says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So again, this just supports what I'm saying. My second point is, which is that the Lord's Supper or communion, it memorializes what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, here's number three. It is not a sacrifice, but testifies of the sacrifice. Jump down to Hebrews 10, verse 18. It says this. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What does remission mean? Remission means cancellation of a debt. Okay? So Jesus Christ has canceled our debt. When you get saved, you no longer owe for your sins. He has paid that bill for you, right? But after they did the Passover, year after year, year after year, they had to keep doing these things and doing sacrifices and stuff like that because it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats, you know, animals would take away sins. It doesn't. The only person who could take away sins was Jesus Christ himself. Now, you can leave your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So number 3 is that it's not a sacrifice, but it does testify of the sacrifice. So it's still important that we do this. And obviously, I'm going to show you more reasoning why here in a moment. So you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And number 4 is this. And we're going to spend a little bit more time here than on the other ones. Point number 4 is this: believers are commanded to observe it and not to abuse it. Believers are commanded to observe it and not to abuse it. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you one verse out of Luke 22, which is verse 19. And it states this: and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, this do if you think about it. This do if you want to. He says, this do in remembrance of me. This is a commandment. But I also want to highlight the fact that he says, or that he doesn't say, that this has become my body. So when you read those verses in Matthew and Mark, Luke, John, you know, about the bread, about the blood, Jesus never says, this is become my body. This blood or this wine has become my blood. Okay. He explains clearly that it is a picture. It is symbolic. It is to point to what he was about to do and what he has eternally already done. So let's see there. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 18. So I said point number 4 is this: believers are commanded to observe it and not to abuse it. And again, just like that quick story I told you at the beginning of the service, there are a lot of denominations and churches that abuse this feast. And the Corinthians obviously were abusing all sorts of stuff, and the communion of the Lord's Supper was no exception. Look down at verse number 18, and we'll start there, 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 18. So Paul says this: for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And isn't that the truth? Right? And we've gone through that as a church, and I've talked about it several times. When you start to see cliques forming and divisions, guess what has to be present? Heresies. Every single time we have dealt with that. And you know what? It'll happen again in the future. It's not what this is about. It's just important to notice that, because he's going to highlight one of the heresies, which is what we're talking about today, which is abusing the communion or the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 20. He says this: when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's going to go on and explain it, because it sounds like he's saying, like, when you come together, you shouldn't eat the Lord's Supper, but that's not what he's saying. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And then he explains in verse 22 what he means. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So what the storyline is here is that these people were not eating their food at home. They're saying, well, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper and we'll just go to church. And, you know, some people were coming in the door first and they're like, oh, I'll just take all the bread. Another person, well, fine, I'll take all the drink. Okay. And they were just chugging everything and just eating it because they were not of one mind. Right? They were very selfish. There was all sorts of problems. That's what he's saying. And so if you back up again to verse 20, he's basically saying, hey, when you guys come to church, you're not coming here to do the Lord's Supper. You're coming here to fulfill your own stinking lusts. That's what you're here doing. Right? So he's basically telling them what they're not doing. Now look at verse number 23. He says this: for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he's backing up his teaching here. He's like, look, I didn't just make this stuff up. This isn't some secret revelation. I received this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, what did people often accuse Paul of? Basically going around and teaching of his own accord, right? They say, well, you're one born out of due time. You weren't there on the Last Supper. You don't know. But he's telling them, no, I still know. I've still been taught by Christ. I have the revelations. And therefore, what I say to you is truth. Look at verse 24. He says this. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Didn't we just read that? Yes. You can read about that in the Gospels. And again, notice what he says, take, eat. This is my body. He doesn't say, take, eat. This is become my body. That eliminates your Catholics. That eliminates the Diet Catholics and all the people that would like to abuse this passage here. Verse 25, he says this, after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. And so he's reinstating everything that can be found written in the Gospels, and he's telling them, hey, this is the background. This is the foundation of why we do the Lord's Supper the way that we do it. Now look at verse 26. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Notice what he doesn't say. For as often as you do this, you're doing a sacrifice and ensuring that you're still saved and that you're going to be okay. He doesn't say that. So what is this? This is a teaching aid. This is a commemoration of what Christ did on the cross. That's what it's about. It's not a sacrifice, okay? Verse 27, wherefore, so he says, for that reason, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, obviously, who does that point to? What happened to Judas? He got smoked, right? He wound up dying, and we all know that he's in hell right now. Look at verse 28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And this is why we teach that if you're not saved, you should not partake in this event. It's only for people who are saved, born again, Bible-believing Christians. Now look at verse 29, because I have had people email the last time that we did the Lord's Supper and say, you know, that's messed up that you would actually turn somebody who's not sure if they're saved away from doing this. Well, what does it say here in the Bible? Because apparently the words of God aren't important to you. And that's basically what I said. And then I blocked them. So, verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We're going to talk about that here in a second. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And notice this, and many sleep. Now, Paul uses that always in reference to believers. When believers pass on, Paul or the Bible often speaks of them as asleep because we never die. We have eternal life, right? Sometimes it does say, you know, so-and-so died or, you know, the death. That's talking about the physical body, though, the old man. It's not talking, you know, that they died and went to hell. So he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Well, what in the world's going on here? What is this cause that he's talking about? Well, look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I've heard other churches say, well, see, you can be saved and you could be living in sin. Take the Lord's Supper and then you just brought damnation on yourself. You lost your salvation. You're going to hell. I've heard it. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it like 1,000 times. Usually the liberal churches are where you're going to hear stuff like that. But that's bad Bible interpretation right there. Back up one more time to verse 22. What are we talking about? What is the main unworthy part that he's talking about here? Well, look at verse 20 again. I'm sorry, not 22, but verse 20. He says this one more time. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one's hungry, another's drunken. And then he says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? right? So why does he say that? Because they were supposed to eat and get their fill from the food that they earned, the food at their homes, and then come together and use this for the teaching aid that it was meant to be and as an act of fellowship. Remember, communion is fellowship. It's not a sacrifice. So these people here were doing what? Well, there one guy come in and eat all the bread, another guy comes in and drinks all the wine, and now you have all these problems. And so what they were experiencing is people being weak, having health problems, people, you know, basically passing on or asleep, all because they were abusing this collectively as a church. Okay, that's what's going on here. So that's what he's saying. Now, real quickly, look at verse 22 again. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? And again, why say that? And it's because they came in there hungry. And that's just basically pointing to the fact, again, that they were abusing this ritual, if you will. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, okay? So go back to verse 29 again and read it with that in mind. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. A believer, somebody who's saved, is not going to get damnation in the sense where you lose your salvation. So for the believer or the church that wants to abuse this, that's full of believers, they reap judgment or chastisement on themselves. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Because remember, if you've read the book of Corinthians, Paul never says, you know what, you guys have done all this crazy, wicked stuff. You need to get born again. You need to get re-saved. Right? He never says any of that. He's basically telling, hey, the reason why you guys are dropping like flies, the reason why you guys are dying and passing on and people are sleeping and weak and sick and all this stuff is because you simply abuse the word of God. You are abusing this teaching aid here, the Lord's Supper, this fellowship, this communion, which Christ said, do this in remembrance of me, not do this so that you can get your fill, not do this as a competition to see who can get to church first and eat all the bread, you know, and drink as much wine as they want, right? Because look at verse 31. He says this, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So that damnation that he's talking about here in verse 29 is in reference to judgment, okay? That's what he's talking about. Verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So why does God chasten us? To teach us lessons, right? And if we're not going to play by his rules and by his statutes, like I always say, he might just say, you know what? It's time for you to come home. If you are going to bring shame unto my name, you're done. So let's pretend for a second that this whole church decided to go and act this way. God would slowly begin to remove us out of here some way, shape, or form. Because we're supposed to be a light unto the world, and we can't do that if we're acting exactly like the world. You see, that's what the world does, right? When your office or your job or your school or whatever you go to, they have a buffet or they have a picnic or they have some kind of a meal. What usually happens? Well, it's usually the lazy guys that come in first and try to get as much food as they possibly can, right? That's what they do, and that's exactly what these fools were doing here. And so Paul's telling them, this is why you guys are in big trouble. Look at verse 33. He says, wherefore, my brethren, not wherefore, my maybe brethren. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So he's not saying you can't come to church to eat. He's not saying you can't have potlucks. He's not saying you can't do the Lord's Supper collectively as a church, because you can. He says this, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, when ye come together. Do you understand this? Does everybody understand what he's saying here? When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. So he's saying, when you come together to eat, wait, tarry. Okay, wait, make sure everybody gets some, because why? Because this is a meal of fellowship. This is different than you going home and eating cheeseburgers and French fries. Okay, this is not a buffet. This is not just any ordinary meal. Okay, this is not Super Bowl Sunday. This is not the nacho feeds that we have sometimes. Okay, this is different, and this has to be done in decency and in order, as should our potlucks, because if not, then, you know, things would obviously go insane as well. And so all that to say this, there's nothing wrong with doing it collectively as a church. That is how I was trained at Verity Baptist Church. I'm a very big believer, a very big proponent in following training. I see nothing wrong with that. Paul sees nothing wrong with that. That's why we do it together as a church. But we're going to do it in the manner which Paul prescribes here. Okay, Now look at verse 34. He says this, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." Again, going back to that judgment, okay? Back to that damnation that we spoke of. He says this, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." And so you have to understand that back in this time frame, there were cultural differences. It's not like they had little plastic bowls out with bits of crackers in them and little shots of juice. They probably had big loaves of bread and full cups of juice, okay? That's probably what they had going on here. And they had other things that made their situation unique. And so Paul doesn't tell us what that is, but he does say, hey, the rest of the stuff I'm going to set in order when I show up. Okay, but the important things are what we have read here already. We have to understand this is not, you know, the Lord's Supper is not where you wait all day and you don't eat and you come here and you're like, all right, I'm going to pig out. Okay, that is very important. That is a point that he wants to drive home. And he says that this is about fellowship as opposed to sacrifice. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Now, number five is this. The frequency of the observance is left up to the local church. Look at verse 26. He says this. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay, another word for that is autonomy. Some churches do the Lord's Supper like quarterly, some of them do it monthly, some of them do it bi-weekly, and yes, this is true. You know, whatever. The Bible is not clear on how often you should do it, but that you should do it. It does say that you should do it. Okay, the reason why that we do it during the time that we do is because of the whole Passover. That was done once a year, so we do it once a year. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go out there and wage war against people that are doing it weekly or biweekly or monthly or quarterly. That's fine. That's up to them. Because he says right here, "For as often as ye eat this bread." Now, if we had a clear verse that said on the 14th day of the first month, right, then we would go ahead and we would follow that and we would audit other people based off of that. But we do not have that. We have an autonomous statement here, and we have several of them if you study this out. And he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So there is that. And again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 to let all things be done decently and in order. So as long as we're doing this thing decently in order and we're not violating anything that we've read so far or anything that's written elsewhere, then we're okay. We can do it once a year. We can do it collectively. Right? He doesn't even say that you have to have it in your church. You can't do it in a house. Okay, there's autonomy here. And this is what people struggle with. Yeah. You give people a little bit of autonomy and they're just like, I don't know what to do. Right? Because it's like, well, I got to drop the hammer somewhere. You know, I got to whack that mole somewhere. And there's other things, there's other areas where we can drop hammers and we can wage war. But, you know, with minuscule things like that, it's not one of them. Okay. Now, let's see here. You can leave your place there and go to Matthew 26 one more time. Matthew chapter 26 one more time. So again, number five was the frequency of its observance is left up to the local church. And that's indicated by as often as you do this, as often as you do this. Number six is this. I've already stated this, but I want to really hammer this home. Believers gather to eat the supper, not to eat his body. Okay? Not to eat his body. You laugh and think it's funny, but there are thousands of people in this valley that believe that to be fact. They believe that when they get together in their Catholic church or their Episcopalian church or their Methodist church or their Lutheran church, that they are literally coming together for a substantial, miraculous, not a sacrifice, but a sacrifice meal. Okay? And this is wrong. So one more time. Verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26, says this, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, not this has become my body. Verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it." Right? What's that a picture of? Right? Well, you're not supposed to just take part of salvation. A lot of people do that, right? Well, we believe in the same Jesus that the new IFB believes in. Well, why, again, why isn't he your Jesus? Okay? Drink all of it. The whole thing. From Genesis to Revelation. Eat the whole bread. the whole Word of God, okay? Get all the way saved. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the cancellation of that debt. So again, the Passover, and this is what he's explaining to the disciples. Hey, this Passover that you all have been doing for years and years and years was a teaching aid to what is about to happen this night. And obviously, as time went on, after the resurrection, you know, Jesus appears unto them, everything starts to click, and they're like, okay, now we get it. We're not having a kingdom now. That, darn it. But it was, you know, it was worth a shot, if you will. So, number seven is this. And this is kind of complicated, but basically, people will say this, okay? They'll say, no, I don't care what you say. When you drink that wine, you drink that juice, it literally becomes a blood. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. They teach that that pedophile priest, and yes, they're all pedophiles. Yeah. I believe 100% of them. It wasn't too long ago where every diocese, every archdiocese in the world, had child molestation charges brought against them. Okay, so you have to understand when I say that they're all pedophiles, I believe they are all pedophiles. Now, they'll say, well, if the priest doesn't call down that power and literally transform those elements, you cannot be saved. Okay, and I'm going to show you why that is not true. And that's number seven. The symbolic nature of the event is made clear by the fact that it is a commemoration of what occurred already. And after Jesus gave thanks, the wine was still the fruit of the vine and not his blood. I'm going to prove that to you. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. So they're drinking what? They're drinking the wine together, right? Now look what he says in verse 29. He says this, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What's missing from that verse? Well, what's missing is that the juice or the wine literally becomes blood. It was juice at the beginning when Jesus sat down with the disciples. And he says, hey, I'm not going to partake in this event again until I drink it new with you. Well, what is Jesus going to drink new with them, with us? The wine. Okay? Not his own blood. And I know you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, you're going to hear this. Someone is going to try to blast you on this, and you got to know where to go. You have to know how to refute these things. I had a pastor back in the day, and he actually, this is no joke, he actually got, what's this called, a Eucharist. This guy has an office in a Catholic church. It's like the Holy Eucharist minister or something like that. Basically, the guy that hands out the wafers. Okay, and this guy here was real popular back in his day, a Catholic apologetician, if you will, and he called the pastor that we had on the phone, always trying to argue and debate with him, and he brought this verse to that man's attention, and he said, if it literally becomes the blood, then why is Jesus saying that it's going to still be juice when he drinks it new with the disciples when they come into his kingdom? And the guy pauses on the phone, and he says, I don't know, but I'll call you back. 2 weeks goes by. This guy literally calls the pastor and he says, look, I just want you to know I resigned my position in the Catholic Church and I've been listening to what you said and I need to get saved. And this guy actually got saved. So all I'm trying to tell you is don't overlook this stuff. Oh, you're just trying to find something to preach. I don't know what else to preach about. No, this stuff is important. You have no idea. You have no idea how knowledge could lead to someone's salvation. Especially some high-profile Catholic wizard, if you will, right, Lonnie? Right? I mean, you don't know. Well, now, obviously, if they're, you know, wearing the fish hat, the diocese, you're not going to get those people, okay? You might get somebody in the initial stages of becoming a priest. There are some young people, and I've met them, and they just desire to serve God. They want to be like a monk, you know, but the Catholic Church is going to weed those people out if they're not capable of pedophilia, okay? That's a whole nother sermon. But the point is that it's not literal blood. It does not become literal blood, okay? So, number eight is this. There is no altar or priests involved in its observance. We do this as a local body of Bible-believing Christians, okay? And I didn't have you turn to a verse because there isn't one. Okay, there's no verse that says a priest has to be involved in the Lord's Supper. Now, if you go to this brick building right over here, and I think they call themselves a church, and you go ask whoever's running the show over there if a priest needs to be involved, he will tell you yes. In fact, you can go to their website, and they will explain this in great detail to you. So, there is no altar or priest involved in its observance. Number 9, Jesus did not appear physically during its observance, but he does appear spiritually because wherever two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. That is obvious. And then number 10, he did say this, we just read this, that he would not partake again until he returns, until the kingdom and everything that we know changes and we're home with him. And so I'm going to have to stop it there for sake of time. But again, if I could just drive one thing home to everyone in here, is that you have to know how to explain that this is not a sacrifice. It has to do with fellowship. And that's very clear based off of the word communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can compare that to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and clearly explain to somebody how the word communion and fellowship are interchanged there. We do this not as an ongoing sacrifice, but as an ongoing remembrance, as an ongoing teaching aid to what was already completed. And it's nothing more than that. It's not some magical event. You are not going to get more super spiritual, holy, you know, whatever. You're not going to flop around like a fish in the aisles. None of that stuff, okay? It's simply an ordinance that we are commanded to do, and there's autonomy that surrounds it. Right? We have options. We can use the unleavened crackers, or we can bake the, you know, the flatbread. What's this stuff? Well, she's like, I'm not going to talk. But you get the point. Okay? As long as we don't violate what is clearly written down in the Word of God, then the rest is up to us as a church. And we do it the way we do it. And you'll see based off of how it was trained to do it. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. We can do it here collectively as a church, and there's nothing wrong with that. So with all that being said, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this teaching in the Bible. Just pray that it would resonate with everyone, Lord, and that if it's ever going to become an issue,